So as Andy said, we are continuing in Revelations, the series on Revelations. It's chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, and can be found in the Pew Bible 1, 2, 3, 5. A difficult passage, but Andy, I'm sure, will make it all clear in his sermon. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, write. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and their eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her out on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burdens on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them into pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
A few years ago now, the beer maker BrewDog, which may be familiar to some of you, they introduced a new item onto their pub menu. It was the BrewDog burger, the hybrid burger, they called it. The colours, I promise you, have not gone funny in this photo. It was deemed newsworthy at the time, not so much because of the matcha tea-infused green buns, which you can see encasing everything else, but because of the burger itself. It was 50% meat and 50% plant-based, not meat. Perhaps unsurprisingly, it caused a mixed reaction on social media. Some said, look, this is genius. It allows you to enjoy the taste of real meat whilst also reducing your carbon footprint. Others said, well, because of that, it's utterly pointless. Have one or the other. BrewDog themselves said it was, and I quote, a unique hybrid created to be the best of both worlds in order to help our own. In many ways, it epitomizes what you might call today the flexitarian diet. I'm vegetarian unless I feel like eating meat. Now, that best of both worlds idea introduces the situation, actually, we face in Thyatira. This is now the fourth letter that we've been looking at together. We're halfway through the series of seven. And like all the others, it begins with a description of Jesus. Page 1, 2, 3, 5. Chapter 2, verse 19. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. May not make an awful lot of sense to us to start with, but if we understand the situation in Thyatira, what it was like, that'll help us make sense of it. You see, Thyatira was a city well known for its industry. So maybe today we might say, well, think about Stoke and you think about the pottery industry, or Devon and Cornwall for the tin mining trade. Well, in Thyatira, there was two industries in particular. One we may already be familiar with. It was purple cloth, which was thought to be the best thing one could wear, the finest cloth you could buy. On Monday, I was in London, and following the suggestion of a friend, I found myself on New Bond Street, which, if you've not been there, it's full of the most expensive shops in London. So I walked past Prada and Hugo Boss and Cartier and Louis Vuitton. I wasn't shopping, by the way. But it struck me, 2,000 years ago, one of those shops would have been Thyatiran purple cloth. It was that sort of level of fanciness, for want of a better word. It was well known for its purple cloth. And you might think of Lydia, who we meet in Acts, who's the first European to become a follower of Jesus. She was a trader in purple cloth. Guess where she was from? She was from Thyatira. But the other thing Thyatira was well known for, which we may not be so familiar with, was its production of fine bronze and copper, where great fires were required to fuel the smelting and refining process of these metals. So you'd wander around Thyatira, you'd see the purple cloth shops on New Bond Street, but you'd also see the furnaces and the smoke and the blazing fires of the copper and bronze industry. And along with these trades, there were trade guilds, which were a bit like trade unions in some ways, where members of the trade guilds, well, they'd be expected to participate in the trade guild celebrations and festivals. And those would include, amongst other things, worship of the patron deity of that region. In Thyatira, the patron deity was Apollo, god of the sun, S-U-N. So you'd find Apollo on your coins in Thyatira, alongside the Roman emperor, who was also called a son, S-O-N, of God, self-declared title of the emperor. So we've got bronze smelting furnaces, and the son of Apollo, and the emperor calling himself the son of God as you wander around Thyatira. And yet Jesus introduces himself as the son, S-O-N, of God, whose eyes are like a blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. All of that would have great resonance, wouldn't it, with the people in Thyatira. But of course, notice Jesus is not a god of the sun like Apollo was. He calls himself the Son of God. In fact, it's the only time in the whole book of Revelation that Jesus takes this title for himself. And it's because he is the Son of God that in verse 26, he is able to do what? No, I don't mean 26. Excuse me. Oh, come on, Andrew. I've lost it completely. Sorry, 23. I am he, thank you, 23, whoever that was. I am he who searches hearts and minds. That is, Jesus as the Son of God can see our hearts and minds. What's going on, unlike anybody else? He has eyes like blazing fire. We cannot hide from his eyes, and feet we cannot run from. That's the Jesus who's speaking here. The story is told of the late 18th century writer and poet Charles Lamb. He was having a dinner party, and the topic for conversation at this dinner party was which figures from history would be the most interesting to meet. Maybe you've had similar discussions. One guest suggested Shakespeare would be fascinating. Another one said Jesus Christ. There was a pause, and then Charles Lamb said this: if Shakespeare walked into the room, we would all stand up. If Jesus Christ walked into the room, we'd all get on our knees in worship. That's the picture we're given of Jesus here at the beginning of this letter, Thyatira. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is speaking. So let's now turn to what he says. And as with previous letters, there's both commendation from Jesus and complaint. Jesus is both delighted at what he sees and also deeply disturbed. First heading, Jesus is delighted by their growing in love and faith, service and perseverance. Jesus knows their deeds. And as he walks amongst the lampstands, searching hearts and minds, what does he see? Their love and faith, their service and perseverance. So where you or I to step into St. Bartholomew's Thyatira, we would see a love that seeks to serve others. That's what Christian love does. We'd find a faith that perseveres, that keeps going. That's what Christian faith does. But notice how Jesus points out they're doing more than they did at first. Verse 19. That is, they're growing in their service and perseverance. They're growing in their love and their faith. They're not slowing down. They're not standing still, but continuing to grow. I guess we'll be familiar by now with Jesus' repeated encouragement that comes at the end of each letter to keep going, to overcome, to be victorious. He ends, to the one who overcomes, that is the one who perseveres to the end. Well, as Jesus searches hearts and minds in Thyatira, he sees the church family are keeping going and keeping growing as well. See, we mustn't miss the corporate nature of this, well, of all the letters, actually. They are growing together in these things. We were thinking earlier, weren't we? Canadian redwoods. They are magnificent trees, height of over 100 metres tall. But what is it that ensures they reach those heights and don't topple over? Well, it's that shared root system as they grow together. They know they're much more vulnerable on their own, so they grow in these family circles. Well, as church family here, we are branches of the same vine, Jesus says. We're sheep of the same flock. We're all part of the one body. We are to grow together in love and faith and service and perseverance. So as we grow in loving one another, it's hard to grow in loving other people if there aren't other people to love. It's hard to grow in serving one another if there aren't one another's to serve. They go together. It's why we call our midweek groups growth groups. If you're not in one, I'd encourage you to seriously think about joining one. They are there to help you grow. To grow in the things we see in Thyatira. Love and faith. Service and perseverance. But we also need to be praying, don't we? Thanking God for where we are growing. And praying that as a church, with the help of God's Spirit, that we continue to grow in these things as well. We'll think more in 2 weeks' time when we get to Sardis. Well, they've fallen asleep. They've stopped growing. But we need to pray for God's help that we continue to grow together. Because it doesn't just happen. We don't fall into growing into love and faith and service and perseverance. That's not an accidental thing. You may know that the overcome word that keeps appearing at the end of each letter, in Greek, it's the same word for the Greek god of victory. It's why Nike or Nike take their name from. Nike means to overcome, to be victorious. But the Greek god Nike won't help us persevere as a Christian, keep growing, any more than a nice pair of trainers will. But Jesus, the Son of God, will, which is why we ask for his help to grow in these things. And it's great that he offers to help because there are plenty of obstacles in the way of our growing, in the way of our persevering, in the way of our serving. I guess before we started this series in Revelation, if you'd asked me, what's the biggest obstacle to the Christian believer keeping on going? What is it, Andy? I might well have plumbed for persecution. Don't know about you, but when people have a go at us for following Jesus, isn't that the most likely thing to stop us in our tracks? What is striking in all these letters is that the churches that seem to be facing the harshest persecution, Jesus only encourages them. He holds nothing against them. Whereas it's the ones who are harboring false teaching, listening to false teachers, to which Jesus gives the strongest warnings. So we mustn't think persecution is a real risk, but false teaching is neither here nor there. In the letters, Jesus says actually it's quite the opposite. This brings us on to verse 20 and the rest of the letter. And Jesus then, secondly, he is disturbed by their tolerating false teaching. The rest of the letter undoubtedly makes for painful reading. Nevertheless, it's necessary for them then and for us today. Remember, we're encouraged to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 3 weeks ago, I gave consent for someone to stab me in the leg. You see, I had a problem with my knee, and so the knife in question was a surgeon's scalpel. Now, I knew it would be a painful procedure, which it was, but because I trusted my surgeon, I knew the knife would ultimately do me good. I could have just ignored him, couldn't I? I could have instead chosen to focus on the fact that my elbow's working just fine, thanks. But that wouldn't have solved the problem. If my knee was to get better, I needed the knife. And in passages like this, when Jesus challenges our wrong behavior, instinctively, we can sometimes find ourselves pointing to the good things we do. Look at my healthy elbow, Jesus. But it's striking here, isn't it, in this letter, how the many good qualities of this church, they're growing in love and faith and service and perseverance, they don't cover up everything else. They need to hear the challenge just as we do. And so it is that in Thyatira, the scalpel is called for. And that's because some amongst the church family are seeking that best of both worlds approach. Not Jesus only, but Jesus plus. Jesus plus the false teaching of Jezebel. Jesus plus idol feasts and sexual immorality. 50% Jesus, 50% Jezebel. Now in Thyatira, that quite possibly is all tied up with those trade guild celebrations I mentioned and the worship of the gods associated with them. But it's a reminder too, isn't it, that the pressures they faced then, they aren't all that different to the pressures we face today. And what's very clear is that this really matters to Jesus. There's no sweeping it under the carpet, pretending it's not happening. And that's because what Jezebel is teaching is in effect encouraging a spiritual adultery. See, whatever our thoughts on the BrewDog hybrid burger, it's really neither here nor there whether people choose to eat it or not. After all, for the Christian today, we're not under any food laws. So if people want to mix meat and non-meat in the same burger, well, that's fine. But that sort of mixing doesn't work when it comes to Jesus. As Christians, we're called to be faithful to Jesus and his teaching alone. We're to follow him and follow him alone. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If I was to ask you the question, how much adultery is acceptable in a marriage? I guess we'd all be thinking, well, absolutely none. That's what Jesus is wanting the church family in Thyatira to grasp. How when it comes to faithfulness to Jesus, it is all or nothing. There is no flexitarian, best of both worlds approach. There's no Jesus plus Jezebel, whatever that might look like in our day. There is no hybrid Christianity. So what is going on with Jezebel? Well, we first meet Jezebel back in the Old Testament. She was a foreign queen, and she introduced idolatry to the people of Israel and encouraged them to engage in some really dodgy activities, worshipping of false gods, Baal in particular. And Baal was worshipped as a fertility god, so we don't have to think too hard to imagine what that worship might have entailed. It led Israel into all sorts of sexual immorality, physically speaking. But at its root of its problem, it was a spiritual problem. It was spiritual infidelity which showed itself in physical immorality, if I can put it like that. It was their being unfaithful to God of Israel. I'm not saying completely, but I'm going to worship Baal as well. Do what he thinks I should do with my body, with my life. But the Jezebel we meet in Thyatira, it's hard to know whether that was her actual name or whether it was just a nickname, so we make the association. But what is clear is that her teaching is leading some in the church in Thyatira to that same unfaithfulness from their Old Testament forebears. Seems she calls herself a prophetess. That is someone who speaks with the authority of God himself. Jesus, who searches hearts and minds, knows she's a false prophet. And we're reminded that false teaching is no small thing. Why? Well, look at verse 20. If you tolerate her teaching, by her teaching, she misleads my servants. She misleads them into sin. Belief and behavior, creed and conduct, they always go together in the Bible. One flows from the other. It's why false teaching is so very serious. And here in Thyatira, Jezebel's false teaching leads to that spiritual unfaithfulness, a spiritual infidelity. Jesus responds, it is strong, isn't it? He's actually taking words from Psalm 2, which if you know Psalm 2, says that the Son of God is the one who will rule the nations. It's a psalm about Jesus. And in language reminiscent of that, Jesus, the Son of God, says, I can and I will deal with it justly. There's a frightening phrase when it speaks of Jezebel and all her children in verse 23. It doesn't mean children. It's in the sense of those who bear a family resemblance to Jezebel. It's a way of saying those who follow her teaching. They will all come under the all-seeing judgment of the Son of God. Why does it matter? Why can't Jesus just live and let live? Because he loves his church and longs for her to be protected and pure. And so, like the loving spouse that he is, the church being his beautiful bride, Jesus rightly will not just stand by and watch as they're led into this adultery. We teach our kids, don't we, to share? Of course we do. But sharing only stretches so far. Marriage isn't to be shared, is it? It's an exclusive relationship. So why the marriage vows contain the words, all that I am, I give to you, singular. All that I have, I share with you. That is to say, you alone, not you and loads of other people. We understand the exclusivity of a marriage relationship. Jesus wants to understand their exclusive relationship with him. He will not tolerate such spiritual adultery, and nor should we. Now, of course, as Christians, we are to be tolerant. Jesus elsewhere calls us not only to tolerate our neighbours, but to love our neighbours. Indeed, to love our enemies. It's a high bar. But when it comes to false teaching that misleads into sin, Jesus will not tolerate that. And he doesn't want his church to either. Now, I guess many of us fear the accusation that we are intolerant. If we're a Christian believer, a follower of Jesus, the one thing we don't want to hear family or friends or work colleagues say is, you're so intolerant. And that sort of fear of that accusation can cause us to keep quiet. After all, the one thing our culture will not tolerate at the moment is the intolerant person. Andy, don't be so intolerant. Times have changed. Andy, everyone else is doing it. Taking a stand makes you look irrelevant and out of touch. But did you notice Jesus' language at the beginning of verse 20? If we tolerate false teaching, that puts us against Jesus, the Son of God. So it's not just those who are listening to Jezebel, copying her or following her, but those who tolerate her, Jesus is against. He speaks against that tolerating. So it may be that we are just as in need of the surgeon's scalpel as some in Thyatira were. If we're a follower of Jesus, we need to be asking ourselves the question, are there areas in our own lives where we tolerate sin or are tempted to turn a blind eye to the sin of others, as seems to be going on in the church here? As we do, we need to remember Jesus' warning, don't we? About logs and specks, remember that? Take the log out of your own eye first. This begins with self-examination, not pointing the finger at other people. But if we can identify this sin in our lives, if the answer is yes, well, what are we to do then? Well, this letter helps us with that as well. I don't want us to miss all the good news that is in the letter to the church in Thyatira. Firstly, notice how powerful Jesus is. He's the one who can sort this out. It's not a problem that is beyond his fixing. Secondly, notice that Jesus is patient there in verse 21. He's given Jezebel time to repent, to turn from her ways, from the false teaching. And thirdly, notice how gracious Jesus is. Were Jezebel willing to repent, she would be forgiven. She would be forgiven. It's a wonderful reminder that forgiveness is open to all of us, even someone like this lady, Jezebel. It is a lie of the evil one to say someone is too sinful to be forgiven. Do not believe that lie. Even someone like Jezebel and her followers can receive forgiveness from Jesus. They just need to turn to Jesus. We just need to turn to Jesus to repent. And we can be assured of his forgiveness. It's brilliant news. But it may cause some of us to think, well, hang on, I want to protest at that. How can someone like Jezebel, all she's done, all she's said, all she's damage she's caused, how can someone like her be forgiven were she willing to turn? Well, as we share the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, we're reminded how that can be. Jesus talks about a bed of suffering and destruction. Well, he himself lay on that bed of suffering at the cross. He himself bore that wrath and destruction on the cross. He himself bore our sins on the cross as his body was broken and his blood was shed. At the cross, Jesus paid for all our spiritual adultery, infidelity, for all the times we seek the best of both worlds, Jesus died. For all the times we chase after false gods, Jesus died. For all the times we engage in idol worship or sexual immorality, that is why Jesus died. See, at the cross, Jesus was forsaken for our infidelity. He was punished in our place. Christianity is never about trying to make up for our own wrongdoing, is it? By compensating with works of service. Remember here, the service is born out of love. The perseverance is born out of faith. It's not the other way around. We are saved to serve Jesus. But we're never saved by our serving. Those things can never save us. Only Jesus can. We'll be singing in just a minute. For my life, he bled and died. Justice has been satisfied. So I must finish. But as I close, just look at what Jesus saves us for. Yes, in the present, he longs for us to grow in love and faith and service and perseverance, just as was going on in Thyatira. He longs for us to hold on to the truth, verse 25. But in the future, the Son of God promises that we will rule with him. We sang it earlier, and we will reign with him, which is pretty extraordinary. But more than that, Jesus promises us himself. Later on in Revelation chapter 22, it's clear that the morning star is in fact Jesus himself. And here, verse 28, the one who overcomes, the one who perseveres, I will also give him the morning star. It's another wonderful reminder of the intimacy between Jesus and his people. At the cross, he gave us his life. In the future, he gives us himself. So why chase after what Jezebel has to offer when Jesus offers us himself? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's have a moment's quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again. For my life, Jesus bled and died. He will hold me fast. justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Please stand to sing as the music starts.